naturally talking about it, actually. It happened in a small group of all places that meets in my flat. And I was like, hey, maybe I can use that idea. Maybe that's going on. And then I started, when I was reading and preparing for a class that I was teaching at a local seminary up in Chernomorsk here in Prague. The guy basically said the same thing for the study that we were having a conversation in the community group. And I'm like, I think God is trying to tell me something about what I should say. So God's word is good. He's faithful. And so I would really like to key in on that kind of central idea. And I know that people here are from all backgrounds, all different countries, different regions in the United States, but also throughout the world. That we all come from different backgrounds, and kind of like each little region or area or country might emphasize a certain aspect just because of location or mindset or culture. But something that I really felt strongly about that just needs to be said, and I don't think can be said enough, is that our faith just isn't an individual exercise. And in the West, I think we've almost reduced it to that, of just it's faith and religion is kind of what you do in your private time, and you don't really talk about it. Or it's weird if you talk about it a lot in like a social situation. But nothing can be further from the truth of what God has called us to do, and God has called us to be in the Christian life, that we are not an individual, but we are actually born into a new family of God. The Christian life is not like tennis or like track, where you just compete by yourself with someone else. It's a lot more like a team sport, like soccer or American football or hockey or volleyball, where like everyone on the team is actually working towards like one goal, and everyone knows their part, everyone knows their role, everyone has their strengths, and they're all working together to go and accomplish a goal. And the great thing is that we're not just competing. Right, we actually have a much better goal in mind than just winning at something. Right, we're actually trying to just show the rest of the world just the love and joy of Christ. And so, with that kind of idea, there's a lot of passages that we could look at today, but we'll focus in on three main passages, kind of like what Joel did last week, where he kind of had, you know, three passages that really spoke to three key ideas that he was talking about. I'm going to do the same thing, and so I'm going to go ahead and read each three, and then we'll look at this afternoon those three ideas and how they relate to your community with us. So let me go ahead and read those for us today. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's up here on the screen behind
you. Savage believes God does big things when his people pray.
He does. And so I will read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. So I'll read that and then just move on to the other one. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. And if you jump over to 1 Peter, this one might be a little more what you might be thinking of, you're thinking community. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So if we go back up and look at the Titus 2 passage, the very first thing is just pretty profound. The very first words there, and he says this: we have the great, the grace. Excuse me. Need to slow down. My brain is not making a connection. Okay. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Right, so first, we have this idea of all people, that Christianity is not the sole right of any people group. Christianity is not for one particular people or country. It is for everyone. I actually really love studying the early church, particularly the first 500 years of development of the church. You had key theological and pastoral figures who represented this idea of being from all nations, that salvation was for all people. You had North Africans, you had native Middle Easterners, you had Middle, Central, Northern, Eastern, Western Europeans. Just all just speaking into the wisdom and speaking into all of this, just the history of Christianity, making huge theological claims that we still study, we still affirm today that are true, and they just come from all walks of life, from all the different countries and people groups, just all around the Mediterranean. And it's such a great picture to see the Holy Spirit moving and working throughout all of this, all of these different different cultures, different people, that Christianity is for all people. And then along with all of those people, you have the missionaries going out deep into modern-day Asian countries, all the way to India, deep into modern-day Russia. Right? Everyone that could be reached at that time were being actively pursued. And the Holy Spirit was moving in a lot of these countries that these early missionaries would go to. Most of those early efforts, we can actually still trace some of their lineage of the very first missionaries, stemming just all the way back from those really early times in the 300s and the 500s. They have this rich history. God's grace is still just as powerful today as it was back then, reaching people. People from all walks of life, crossing and reaching out around the globe. Wherever it went, it stirred up new life and energy. It was often met with hostility, but God's grace triumphed. This new life and energy was the working of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, doing exactly what Paul is writing Titus here in this passage. Right in verse 12, they were renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions and living lives that were self-controlled, upright, and godly. Right, they were no longer following their old gods, their old customs, but living lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is one reason why they were usually met with opposition. Right? They were standing firm for godliness, and they were all doing it for the newfound hope that they had in Christ, waiting for his glorious return, doing good works. This is exactly what God intended. Through the person of Christ, people from every tribe and nation and through every social class can have the exact same salvation. We can have the exact peace, hope, and faith as anyone else in God's country, in God's kingdom. This is what it looks like to be in Christ. That every person from every skin color and culture will be called out from their own culture, their own kingdom, their own native citizenship, and be welcomed into a better culture, a better kingdom, a better citizenship. A citizenship that can never be revoked or replaced. A citizenship that is a heavenly kingdom. This is all done through the person of Christ. 1 Peter talks about this as well. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here Peter is speaking about us getting a new identity. Everyone who had been saved now is part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are no longer ourselves. We now all have new home country. We have new passports. We have new paperwork. Right? It all has been supplied by the person and work of Christ. In verse 10, Peter kind of makes this argument from lesser to the greater, that once you are not a people, but now you are God's people. Right? And he's trying to just expand their minds. Just like if we were to read this today, he might say something like, you know, you used to be maybe American, you might be Czech, you might be South African or Canadian, but that doesn't matter so much now. Right? Peter's saying that however you identified yourself before, just didn't matter because of what now you have been called into. You are now God's people. Being part of God's people now is so much more important than being whatever you were before, that your past identity, your past citizenship no longer matters due to the greatness of your current citizenship. What matters now is that you are all part of God's people. It even goes one step further that that once we didn't have mercy, right? But now we have received mercy. We used to be living in darkness, but now we've been called into this marvelous light, which when we scan the rest of Scripture, there are really only two nations. The nation of darkness, our former way of life, and the nation of light, which is in Christ. Which is an interesting concept to think about. You know, because the New Testament had a very much knew about citizenship, right? You had the Romans, and they pretty much dominated everything. And you either were a Roman citizen, or you were not. And Roman citizens had very special privilege. In fact, Paul knew very much about the special privilege. He actually used this special privilege to try to get an audience with Caesar in the book of Acts. He's saying, hey, I've killed a Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. But it's very interesting that the New Testament authors, you know, knowing about citizenship, belonging to native countries, still, all the way through their writings, seem to really only talk about two kingdoms. Kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. You were this, but now you're this because of Christ, because of what Christ has done for you. So the idea then is that because we are new, because we're all one nation under Christ, we now just simply live this new identity out. And Titus, Paul is reminding him several times the fact that he should be a good example of good works for the flock, for his church, his collective spiritual family, for them to follow, to look up to. We should be about doing good works as a people, as a family. Peter informs us that we are a royal priesthood, that we are like the Old Testament Levite priests who know and understand enough about God to help others know and understand about God. In the same way the priests were supposed to declare to the Israelite nation the things of God, we now are to declare to the rest of the world the things of God. And because of Christ's sacrifice, we can be freed from darkness and live in the marvelous light. This is one of our responsibilities as citizens of heaven. We are to proclaim the excellencies of him. We are to inform people of what Jesus has done. And so this concept, this national identity, that we are all now completely different, we are given a new identity in Christ, is what really shapes this idea of community at Faith Community Church. Right, that collectively as Christians we are called into a corporate relationship. Yes, we all do have kind of that individual responsibility, but we are never separated from our fellow people. We all have a new national identity that unites every one of us, regardless of life stage, social class, or country of origin. Doesn't matter if we are in Prague the rest of our lives. Doesn't matter if we were born here. Doesn't matter if we're just students here or if we're contracted workers here, knowing that our time is going to be limited at this specific location. Right? We all are here now as citizens of heaven. At Faith Community Church, we have community as a value. Right? It's in our name. It's represented as this national idea or identity. And then it's manifested or practiced in three kind of practical ways, three other practical words that we've tried to use to come up with, okay, how does this look like? Right? What does community look like? And it's really found in three other ideas, which is relationship and small groups and the bigger idea, which is community. And so now I'm just going to talk about how that national identity affects our relationships and small groups and how that works. And so first we have relationship and relationships. This is essentially the heart of our kingdom identity. There are 59, that's a lot. Usually whenever there's a repeated word in scripture, you usually kind of pay attention just a little bit more because it usually means it's important, right? Teacher is going to say something over and over again, probably because they wanted to have it stick in your mind, right? So there's 59 one another statements in the New Testament. Now I'll admit some of those are repeats, like the commandment to love one another. But all that really does is reinforce the idea of how much we should be loving one another. All of those one another's, whenever you look at them, really point to the central fact that church is supposed to be lived out in relationships, that our Christian faith and identity is supposed to be lived out in this idea of relationships. There's no way around it. There's no way around the fact that Christianity is a corporate identity. In the pastoral epistles, the letters written by Paul to fellow younger pastors, he admonishes them to treat the new church as fellow family members. People that are peers with the pastors should be treated as brothers and sisters in Christ. People that are older than them, they should be treated as fathers and mothers. And these are just not casual relationships either. And it's really kind of interesting because in this time, it was actually kind of taboo. If you were a husband and you were talking to someone who wasn't your wife as a female, or, you know, vice versa. There was kind of taboo for you to step across these lines. But it's really interesting because they're always using these family identities and these family markers. And it was okay if someone was your sister to talk to them openly out in the streets or where they're from. And so it's really interesting historically looking at this because Paul's really trying to get to the heart of the church really needs to be about family. We need to be together and know one another intimately and not just like casually know one another. In Ephesians 4, it says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And this is the heart, then, of all of our relationships. And honestly, the heart of our lives as Christians. Right? We're to live in a manner worthy of our calling. And our calling has been into this holy nation, this royal priesthood. But it's not just me living in isolation, trying on my own to live in a manner worthy of my calling, which I have to confess, being an introvert, that's usually my default, right? I'd much rather be a node. I don't, you know, like, No, I need to refresh. I can't go out and socialize right now. I need to energize or re-energize. And that, you know, sometimes I use that as an excuse just not to go out. And so for me, this is something that I need to hear all the time, right? That the church is about community. The practicing your faith is about reaching out and being available for people, for one another. And I think the West in particularly, we've been taught also to read our morning devotions of what does this particular passage have to say to me, or what I'm going through right now personally. And even one aspect that's true, we should read, that is good to wake up every morning. But I think sometimes we get caught in this idea that, oh, what does Paul have to say specifically to me? And we sometimes forget, at least I know I do, that when I'm reading these letters, I need to realize more often that this is written to a group of believers. This is written to a whole entire body, a whole entire congregation. When when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is talking about love, right? He's talking about the greatest spiritual gift that everyone should be attaining for within the church, which is to love one another. That love keeps no records of wrongs. That we, that all of those things aren't for husbands and wives, particularly and only. He's actually writing that for the whole congregation. That's actually how the whole body of Christ should be living towards each other. And so here Paul is doing the same thing, right? I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of calling. So he's calling all of us to walk in that manner, right? The worthiness of your calling, that we all need to, with each other, live in all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, which is pretty interesting, right? That it just takes that relationship, it takes that community to actually fully live out Christian teaching. And I got reminded of the Great Divorce as I was preparing this sermon today, and it was a short book, and I started skimming to find like the exact quote that I was looking for, and I just ended up reading the whole book this week. So it's fresh in my mind, but I think it's really, really interesting here. If you don't know the book, it's kind of one of C.S. Lewis's odder ones, maybe, one of the little weird ones. It's about like he has this dream. And so he's always writing in first person. And he starts off in the gray town. And I'll try not to like spoil it too much for you. And gray town is always raining. It's always kind of twilight. All the buildings are abandoned, or most of them are abandoned. Broken out windows. Everything's just kind of gray and neutral. And the light is never really fully like light. It's always like you take a light bulb that's not quite big enough to fill the room, so it's always kind of dim everywhere. And everyone there loves themselves. Everyone there is self-centered. And everyone there is just incredibly inward-looking. And it's interesting because whenever they can think of something, whatever they think they might desire, it's actually just kind of materializes right there and then for them. So like, oh man, I like this, pow, it's right there. And it's really interesting because people are so self-centered and looking inward to themselves so much that they actually go, man, it'd be really great if this person just didn't live in the street next to me. And then that, right? There's like a whole other city block between two people. But you have like millions of people living in the gray town. And so you have these millions of people not wanting to live to each other. And so they just keep on like growing out and out and out and out and away from each other. And so gray town is actually C.S. Lewis's depiction of what hell is. That it's just all of these people completely focused, completely in on themselves so much that they just don't want to live with anyone else anymore. And so they just keep on getting separated from each other, out and out and out, more and more and more. And he doesn't really realize this until he takes a bus and goes up to heaven. Okay, like I said, it's kind of a weird story. And he starts talking to someone who's been in heaven for a while. And he doesn't realize just how crazy Greytown is until he kind of sees people living up in heaven. So it's really interesting when we actually start to look at a lot of C.S. Lewis's writings. He kind of sees this main idea, or one of the major sins of humanity, and one of the main punishments of the human sin is that God just gives people up in their self-centeredness. That when God's punishments towards sin is that he gives you over to live a completely self-absorbed life. And it can get so bad that it actually just kind of turns into this personal hell. And it's just very interestingly depicted in the Great Divorce. That people just become so self-centered they don't even want to have a relationship with people. They just keep on moving out further and further and further away from each other. And so what a great contrast. Thinking of Greytown with the Christian life. Right? That Paul and the biblical writers describe a life that is full of light and relationship and connection. And the opportunity to submit and serve one another out of love and concern. Not only for love and concern for each other truly and honestly, but it's all because we are serving the God who made it all possible. We are to have relationship with one another. This is why it's a value of Faith Community Church, because it's a value of God. That we would live loving, serving lives towards each other and every family member in this room. So how then do we practically get to know each other, right? It's really just kind of through the idea of small groups. That's what small groups is about. When you actually look at the biblical example, Jesus did this. He had a couple hundred followers. He really spent time with 12 disciples. And out of those 12, he had a favorite three, right? So he has a wide group of followers, and then he breaks it down saying, hey, if Jesus can only do 12, I would urge us probably not to try to do more than get to know like 12 really honest, deep relationships in your life, right? And even with those 12, he broke it down even further, where he had just really intimate relationships with three close men. The apostles would also do the same thing, right? They would stand and meet and declare the amazing message about Christ in the temple. Thousands of people would get saved. Granted, many of them would then go back to their hometowns, but we also see that the apostles would meet throughout the week in different homes throughout Jerusalem, right? Connecting, praying with the needs of the people. And this is really what Faith Community Church is doing when we have weekly meetings throughout the week, when we have women's ministry events and planning, when Ryan is meeting every Thursday at Starbucks to pray and just to have a time open to pray. That's why, Tuesdays, this building is open for a small group. My flat is open on Wednesdays for people to come and to pray. Is that so we can get to know one another, so we can actually live out this Christian identity, one towards the other. All of this gathering throughout the week then creates a strong community that has a biblical-oriented center. We are not just about meeting to hang out, right? But we are about relationships, about getting to know one another through and in the Spirit. We're getting to know one another in relationship to our ultimate relationship with Christ. Helping one another and each other live that out, and just a bond of peace and love towards one another And that is what shapes us and guides us, and it creates that community. When we go back up to the main idea, or not the main idea, but the main kind of picture that I led with is, you know, we're not just doing individual sports, right? We're not all just kind of playing tennis and waving at each other across the court, right? We're actually all in it, right? We have a relationship with one another, so we can all help the community live worthy of our calling in Christ, who saved us and died for us. Now, to wrap up this value of community, then, we have this idea that Christ gives us a new identity. Right? Christ has called all of us to be part of a new citizenship, to be part of a new nation. And because of that, we have the opportunity to live a genuine relationship with each other. And one of the ways we do that is just by meeting and connecting with one another through on a weekly basis, sometimes more. And then through those two things, then we actually start to create this genuine Christian community. Heavenly Father, thank you for your just amazing truth. God, that we are all your sons and daughters. God, that you have called us all to be with you forever. I pray that you would help us and help Faith Community Church, God, just reflect that improv, that people would be intrigued by our relationships with one another, that people would be intrigued about our meeting times, God, as we gather from all over the world. We meet and just hang out and all have a common bond, God, because we are all sons and daughters.